In Luke chapter 3, I want to read one verse to begin our message, and that's going to be verse 23. We're going to take a break tonight from our 1 Thessalonians study, and I want to finish up a message that I started a week ago Sunday morning. I preached a message, The Genealogy of Jesus, and we spent our time in Matthew looking at Joseph's lineage down to Jesus. This evening, I want to take the book of Luke. I'm not going to read all of these words and all of this genealogy, but I want to take this passage and talk about the genealogy of Mary that brought it down to Jesus. Notice as we read from verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, we ask this evening that you would speak to us. And Lord, we truly need help by thy Spirit. Lord, as we come to this text, we just pray for thy guidance and thy leading. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to give you some reasons tonight why I believe that this chapter speaks of the genealogy of Mary, Jesus' mother. Now, the New Testament gives us two genealogies of Jesus of Nazareth, showing the importance of his birth as the promised Messiah. I spoke to you last Sunday morning about the importance of genealogies. We would never know who the true Messiah was if we did not have the genealogies in the Old Testament and the two genealogies in the New Testament. We have Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, and Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through verse 38. And these are so vital. I know we get burdened down trying to pronounce some of the names as we read through them. It's easy in the Old Testament to skip over the genealogies and the names. And it's true here in the New Testament. But I want to say again, as I said last week, everything concerning his birth hinges upon genealogies. The ones in the Old Testament and what we have in Matthew 1 and Matthew chapter 3. Now, these two genealogies, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, they're very different. They're very different. And it has caused many to doubt the authority of Scripture saying that the Bible has errors in it. Now, we believe the Bible is infallible, do we not? But there are many have looked at these genealogies and said, okay, there's discrepancies here. There's something wrong. There's some that believe that these genealogies are both the genealogy of Joseph. When I gave my wife the title for the sermons this morning and tonight that you have, she came back to me in my office and she says, where is Mary mentioned in verse 23? I said, she's not, but she is. And I said, we'll talk about that Sunday night. And Mary's name is not given here in this passage. So many believe that Matthew 1 and Luke 3 are both the genealogy of Joseph. Now, this has been debated since the first or second century, so it's nothing new. And I will not be able to give you all the answers tonight. I'm going to give you some thoughts on this, and if you want to study it. I got a call about 2 or 3 years ago of a man from Atlanta, Georgia. And he's listened to me on sermon audio. He's listened to others. And he called me and he wanted to talk about these genealogies. And I started to preach on this last December, but I knew it would probably end up taking 2 sermons. And so I put it off and waited until this December. And what he said, we went to these genealogies and basically talking about both of these genealogies have to be the genealogy of Joseph. And so he's saying, then that means there's no proof for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was starting to deny the authority of Holy Scripture. And so what I did with him, I did not spend a lot of time in genealogies, but I went to the verses that spoke about Christ being born of a virgin in Isaiah, and also in Matthew 1 and Luke. And then I went to the verses that spoke of the fact that Jesus was holy, that he was without sin, he was undefiled, and I showed him them. And I understand his concern. I understand where he was coming from. But I said, if we don't understand the genealogies, at least we can believe the scriptures that tell us he was born of a virgin and tell us that he was holy and he was sinless. I said, if we deny those, then we have nothing. And I said, whether we understand the genealogy or not, we at least believe the other verses that are very plain and clear. And I didn't satisfy him, but I hope that he did not completely deny the scriptures, but he was on that route to do so because he got hung up in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. And I believe he was very sincere. Well, notice as we come here reading this verse again, and I'm going to keep it slow and easy tonight, I do have 10 reasons why I believe this passage is the genealogy of Mary down to Jesus. But I'm going to just kind of go slow tonight. And I wrote some things down so I would get them right and would not forget them. But as we come here, he says again in verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli." Now, as I said a moment ago, most Bible scholars believe that Matthew is the record down to Joseph and that Luke is the record down to Mary and the Lord Jesus. So there's many, many scholars and theologians that believe what I'm going to tell you tonight is so, and it's been my opinion for a number of years, but I've never come to the text to try to prove to be so. The man that called me from Atlanta really caused me to think about this and look into it a little bit more. Now, Matthew gives us a genealogy of Jesus Christ through Joseph, the royal lineage. And Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, the blood lineage, which is what really counts. Matthew is Joseph's lineage through Solomon, the son of David. And Luke gives us Mary's lineage through Nathan, the son of David. We'll say more about him in just a moment. So this genealogy here, well, let me back up. Matthew's genealogy starts with Jesus and Joseph and goes back unto David and to Abraham. That's where it stops at. That was important to the Jewish audience. Messiah, I preached last week and gave a multitude of verses that Messiah had to come through Abraham, a seed of Abraham, and also the seed of David. When we come to Luke, we find here that he begins here with Joseph and Mary and ends in verse 38 with Adam, which was the son of God. Now, I don't want to confuse you with this, and I'm not going to tell you I have all the answers, but I want to go through 10 reasons why I believe that Luke gives us Mary's genealogy. I believe it's absolutely essential because of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior. Now, the first reason that I'm going to give you, and I'm just going to do these 1 to 10, and I'll go slow. I'll give you the verses if we don't turn and read them. Many of them we will read. But number 1, we find here that Luke does not say he is given the genealogy of Joseph, as we find in Matthew. He does not say that. Watch as we read this. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. That's very important that that's in there. as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So we find here that Luke does not say he's given you the genealogy of Joseph. But here's what he says. He says, Jesus, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, while he was actually the son of Mary. We know that. So that's my first point, is that Luke does not say this is Joseph's genealogy. I think that's very important. Now, the second thing is that I want you to notice that there's a tremendous amount of emphasis placed on Mary in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and even as we get into chapter 3. But when we read in Matthew chapter 1, Mary is mentioned, and especially from verse 17 through the end of the chapter, but the emphasis upon Joseph. It's Joseph that the angel appeared to, because Joseph was about ready to put away his wife, you know, because she is to be with child. And the angel come and explained this to him. You remember the story? So the emphasis is upon Joseph, and that's the lineage down to Joseph. Mary is mentioned, the virgin birth is mentioned, but the emphasis is upon Joseph. But when we come here in the book of Luke, the emphasis, Joseph is mentioned, but the emphasis is upon Mary. Notice as we turn back to chapter 1, I'll give you an example of this. In chapter 1, if you just want to make note of this, verse 26, I'll probably not read all of these, but from verse 26 to verse 56, the emphasis is upon Mary. And that's a total of 30 verses out of this one chapter. We begin reading in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now keep in mind, in Matthew, the angel revealed himself to Joseph and gave him truth. Here we find the angel coming and revealing himself to Mary. So the emphasis here is upon Mary. And it says in verse 29, And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let me go ahead and read just a few more verses. He says here in verse 34, notice in verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So this whole chapter is centered around the birth of John the Baptist, his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much emphasis is placed upon Mary. As a matter of fact, in verse 37, Mary leaves, verse 37, 38, and she goes to Elizabeth's house. And they just have a shouting match and praising the Lord. And then from verse 46 down through verse 56, we have Mary's testimony. She gives praise to God for what God is going to do through her. We see her testimony. And then again, when you come into chapter 2, and you come into chapter 2, beginning about verse 5, down through verse 19 or so, we see the emphasis again upon Christ's birth. The shepherds are here this time. But anyway, the emphasis is there. And throughout this chapter, we have after Jesus is born, being brought to the temple. And then we have Simeon in verse 25, his testimony, Anna verse 36, and her testimony. In other words, we see great emphasis placed upon Mary and the Lord Jesus. Now go back with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, the third reason that I believe that this is the genealogy of Mary is that Joseph did not have two fathers. Now, notice it says here in this passage, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. That's very important, those three words. As was supposed by the Jews. In other words, they just counted that he was the son of Joseph. But we know that he was not the literal blood son of Joseph, adopted by Joseph. And it says here, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. Now, how do I know that Joseph did not have two fathers? You don't take much to figure that out, right? Matthew 1:16 says, we read it last week, Jacob was his father. So there has to be something else here. Says Jacob in Matthew 1:16 was his father. Here in I'm just going to say to you in verse 23 of Luke 3, Heli was not his father. Now, my next point, I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Heli was the father of Mary, as we look at the two genealogies. All right, let's come to reason number four so that we can talk about this. The word son, notice it says in this passage, as was supposed the son of Joseph. The word son can have a broader meaning than actual blood son. It can have a broader meaning. I want to give you an example of this. Hold on to our text and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, notice here. I'm going to give you just a couple examples. 1 Samuel chapter 24, I'll be reading verse 16. We'll just go to this one verse. In verse 16. Now I want you to notice the story here is David and Saul. Saul is speaking to David. And we know that David was Saul's son-in-law at this time. David had married one of his daughters. But notice how this is worded. It says in verse 16, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. David was not the literal son of Saul. David was the son-in-law of Saul. I'm saying the word son can be used sometimes, even in Scripture, in a little broader term. And the word daughter can be used the same way. Let me give you an example of that. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth. You're close. Go back one book, the book of Ruth. And I'm reading in chapter 1. In chapter 1. Now, you know the story of Naomi and Ruth. So let's look at this. And by the way, as you read through the Scripture, you'll find this again. In 2 Samuel 9:7, if you're taking notes, you'll find a grandson is referred to as a son. Also in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1, and I believe it's verse 18, you remember Belshazzar, the king that died the night that Babylon fell? Well, Belshazzar is referred to and as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's pretty much proved in Jeremiah 27 and in verse 7. Also, if we bring this into a spiritual sense, we find that in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul, he spoke of the not the children, but the saints at Corinth. He referred to them basically as his children, that he had begot them. And he also calls Timothy in that text his beloved son, that is, his son in the faith. We are referred to in 2 Corinthians 6:18 as sons and daughters of God. In Galatians 3, we're referred to as the children of God and the seed of Abraham. As a matter of fact, Abraham is called our father in Romans 4 and verse 1. Now, I know I've stepped into the spiritual arena, but we do find that sometimes a son-in-law can be called a son. We've just seen that. And the same is true with a daughter-in-law. In Ruth chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 11 and verse 12. It says here, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Notice she's referring to her daughter-in-laws as daughters. And it says here, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, and if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons. I'm going to stop reading there. Notice that these daughter-in-laws are just referred to as daughters in this passage. And one of them left, and one of them stayed with Naomi, and you know the story. We have the book of Ruth because of this story. Well, turn back with me now to Luke chapter 3. So in what sense can Luke call Joseph the son of Eli? Well, he was the son-in-law of Eli. In my opinion now, there's people that differ with this. He was the son-in-law of Eli, the husband of Mary, his daughter, who was also a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David through Solomon. Mary was a descendant of David through Nathan. And it does not use the word begat in any of this passage in Luke. And when you bring it all the way down to verse 38, it said, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You have the son of mentioned throughout this entire passage, not the begetting, as we would read in Matthew and other places. I hope this is not confusing to you. I know it's not easy. When you start looking at genealogies, they can get difficult. I'm going to give you an example here in just a moment. So, number five, it is inconceivable that Matthew and Luke wrote about two different genealogies of the same lineage. It's inconceivable. Because when you study the genealogy from David unto Joseph in Matthew 1, and you study it in this passage from David, down to Mary, you only have two names that are the same. They're totally different. And you're talking about complications. So you only have two names that are the same, and they're probably not even the same individual. You know that in families, I mean, we can find in the scripture and also in our own families that someone may name somebody after an uncle or a cousin or somebody that they know or somebody else. And so you can't reconcile Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. They're two different genealogies. Number six, women were not normally named in genealogies. Now, there are four women for a reason named in the genealogy of Matthew, only four. There is no woman named in the genealogy of Luke. And so women were not normally named in genealogies. The male lineage is used mostly in the Bible. And so the son of, or the father of, is usually what you find in genealogies. And so this is probably the reason that Joseph's name is in our text in the book of Luke in chapter 3 and in verse 23. Now notice as we come back to Luke chapter 1. Notice back in Luke chapter 1. I hope you're not more confused after I finish than when I started. Because like I say, this is not the easiest. But I accepted a number of years ago that Luke is the genealogy of Mary. I have never spent that much time on it until last year and this year. Now notice in Luke chapter 1, I want to come back to this passage just for a moment. And in verse 32 and 33, I'd like to read this. And I'd also like to read Romans 1:3 for you also. I want you to listen to Romans 1:3, and we really dealt with this aspect last week, that the Messiah had to be of the seed and lineage of David. I mean, we gave a lot of verses on that last week. We turned to verses. We also turned to Romans chapter 1. But listen, Romans 1:3. Listen carefully. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, speaking of his humanity, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? Jesus Christ, as far as his humanity, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now watch this. I'm reading verse 32 and 33. We just read this a moment ago. Verse 32 and 33. And he says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, if Luke's genealogy is not of Mary, then there's no confirmation that Jesus is the physical descendant of David from which the Messiah would come. The Messiah had to come through Abraham and through David. That's what Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22 tell us. And 2 Samuel 7 tells us that he had to be of the lineage of David. And we find this all through the scripture, Psalms 89, Psalms 132, and even in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and also Revelation chapter 22. So if Luke's genealogy is not of Mary's, then we have no confirmation that Jesus is the physical descendant of David from which Messiah would come, and we would not know if we're worshiping and serving and believing in the true Messiah. There have been many Messiahs over the years. But the true Messiah had to come through the lineage of Abraham and David and had to be born in Bethlehem. And the timing of his birth is given to us in Daniel chapter 9. He couldn't have come before the first century or after the first century. In other words, we know that we believe in the true Messiah. All right, number 8. We're getting close. Number 8. I'm not going to turn to all of these passages. I am going to read Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, I believe. I think that would probably be important. In Jeremiah chapter 22, I want you to listen to this. Number 8, the genealogy in Luke down to Mary, not Joseph, solves the problem of a curse. It solves the problem of the curse that was pronounced on King Jeconias, that none of his descendants would prosper on the throne of David. Now think about this. We have the lineage down through Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, the royal lineage, many say. But we also have the lineage down to Jesus in Luke chapter 3. But right as the children of Israel was going into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years, beginning in 586 BC, we find that there is a curse pronounced upon a king by which Joseph was in that lineage. And here's what it says. It says in chapter 22:30, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." The lineage that Joseph was from, there was a curse put on that lineage that no one in that lineage could sit on the throne of David. That's why I read in Luke chapter 1 that the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David forever and forever. So this solves the curse that was pronounced upon Jeconias. And you'll read about that, by the way. You can get the history there, Matthew 1, verse 11 and 12. And Jeremiah 37, 1. And the surrounding verses of Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. You see, Joseph was of that lineage, and had Jesus been the natural son of Joseph, he would be disqualified to reign on the throne of David. And that's why I say again, Mary was through the lineage of Nathan, the second son of Bathsheba, and Joseph was through the lineage of Solomon, and then on down to Jeconiah. And he's also called, it's Jeconias, he's called Jeconiah and Jehoi, let me see if I got the Coniah, C-O-N-I-H, and there's another name here. I'll have to look that up later. Now here's what one writer says, S. Lewis Johnson. He stated in his article in the Genesis of Jesus, he said, "Jesus, genuinely a son of David through Mary according to the flesh, Romans 1:3, by reason of the virgin birth and non-participation in the seed of Joseph, qualifies to receive the title without coming under the curse." And that's something I did study out many years ago, even before I started preaching, and looked at that, the importance of him avoiding that line, that curse line, that no king could sit upon the throne. So he would be disqualified if he was not born of the Virgin Mary. All right, just two more. Number 9. Notice in Luke, again in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. How many of you believe in the virgin birth tonight? Okay. Those who would deny the virgin birth are not born again. Let me just say that. We must believe it because we're told this. The virgin birth is the purpose for the genealogy found in Luke's gospel. It's the purpose. That's the purpose of it. And notice now in Luke chapter 1, this time, verse 27, we've already read this, but notice, "to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And then God's blessings upon her, and highly favored in verse 28. And she said in verse 34, "And then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." We find that she was a virgin when she had the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, notice there. Matthew chapter 1, you can turn loose of our text now in Luke. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, this is so important because a virgin birth is even denied in many churches today. Believe it or not, many liberal churches deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And again, that's one of the reasons for genealogies in the Bible. Notice as we come here, we find that in verse 23, I'm not going to read the whole text, but in verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then it says in verse 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angels of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's clear that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. It's not complicated. Let me give you two other verses. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, this time in chapter 7. In Isaiah, in chapter 7. And notice with me, I'm just going to read one verse and then turn to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, this is where Matthew is quoting from. And it says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he says here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew says, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in Isaiah 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, reading verse 6 and 7, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, verse 7. Now the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. No doubt this is a messianic promise, right? It's messianic. He's going to sit upon the throne of David and order his kingdom forever and ever. Notice verse 6. Notice, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his humanity and his divinity. Unto us a child is born, his humanity. Unto us a son is given, he's eternal. That has to do with his deity or his divinity. So we see clearly that the virgin birth is a biblical doctrine. It's absolutely necessary for the Messiah to come for more than one reason. One reason, the Messiah could never sit on the throne of David and rule and reign in his kingdom. Another reason is, turn with me please to, let's see, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to take two or three more verses and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5. Another reason that Christ had to be born of a virgin, if he had a human father, this would not be true of him because the sin nature is passed by the male. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 21. He says here, for he hath made him, this is God the Father referring to God the Son, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. What's the next four or five words? Who knew no sin. Christ was born without sin, lived without sin, died without sin, raised from the dead without sin. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now listen to two other passages while you're turning to Romans 11. You'll be turning to Romans 11, but I want you to listen to Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26. We have these words. Now listen carefully, referring to Christ. It says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was holy. He was undefiled. He was not a sinner. He was not born in sin. If he was not born of a virgin, he would have had a human father, and he would have the same sin nature as you and I have today. And also, 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read you this one also. In 1 John chapter 3, reading in verse 5, we have these words. It says, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And there's other verses. These are three that clearly tell us that he was holy, undefiled, he was sinless, he had not a sin nature, he never committed one sin. All right, now let's close in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the importance of genealogy. That's what I'm going to title this number 10, the importance of genealogy. Let us realize tonight that God knows what he is doing. He has created all things. He knows what he's doing. His ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, as the heaven is from the earth in Isaiah 55. That's a long ways. Ours are pretty low, our thoughts and our ways, as the earth is from heaven. And that's our Creator and our God. He knows what he's doing. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." There's some things God has given to us so we can be obedient to him. And there's some things he has not given to us because he's God and we're not. Now let me read from verse 33, chapter 11, verse 33 through 36 in closing. He says here in this passage, he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In other words, they're untraceable sometimes. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let me read verse 33 one more time. Notice he says in verse 33, he says, "All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out." In other words, I leave with you is that God knows what he's doing. There's things we do not understand. But I do believe that the proper interpretation of Matthew 1, the genealogy, is down to Joseph, to Jesus. And with Luke, it's down to Mary and Jesus. I believe that's the proper interpretation of that. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity again to assemble together. And we thank you for the privilege to be here. We thank you for thy word. We ask your, Lord, your blessings upon the remaining of the service as we sing another hymn, as we take up a prayer request. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We may not understand it all, but we truly thank you for it. And realizing, Lord, that your ways and your thoughts are much higher than ours. We trust you. We believe you. Lord, when you tell us that Jesus was born of a virgin, we believe that. We just believe it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.